This is Johnny Bergeson with the greatest horse training secret that I ever learned. This is the free tape that accompanies the world's most complete course in horse training. The most important horse training discovery I ever came across is found in the Bible. It's found in the book of James in the first chapter and the fifth verse. It's very simple, and all this secret is to ask God. The verse states, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach or resentment, and it, wisdom, will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting." I've found that the more I pray and ask God for wisdom in my horse training, the faster my horses learn. I've also found out something else. When I need specific knowledge and pray this prayer, I can pray knowing that I'm asking within God's will. It's God's will for me to have wisdom. When I lack it, He has told me to ask for it in Jesus' name. Jesus said, "Whatsoever we ask the Father in His name, that will He do for us. He will answer us. But we must ask, or we won't receive this wisdom, unless, of course, God just decides to supernaturally intervene." Now, what am I talking about? Sometimes I'm working with a horse, and I run across a problem that I don't know how to solve. I ask the Lord for wisdom. I specifically say a prayer, and I ask, believing that God will answer that prayer and give me the wisdom that I need. Undoubtedly, the answer always comes. It has never failed. Sometimes an idea pops into my mind. Sometimes a friend makes a suggestion to me. The idea or the answer comes from many different sources, but it comes from one basic source, and that is God. When I pray this prayer and ask God for wisdom, He always answers, and He will answer you too. But you must ask in faith, and you must ask in the name of Jesus. Why must we ask in the name of Jesus? The Bible says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth or accomplishes much. It also tells us that the prayer of the wicked or the sinner goes unanswered. All right, I am a sinner. I have committed sins. We are all sinners. The Bible teaches us, and it's common knowledge, that there isn't a person alive who hasn't done something that is wrong. Now, the Bible also teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Jewish people always had sacrifices in the temple as a covering for their sin. Now, before we go any further, I want to make it perfectly clear that I love the Jewish people. My Messiah is Jewish. The men who wrote my Bible are Jewish, and many of my dear friends are Jewish. I love the Jewish people. I believe that someday, and in the not-too-distant future, Jesus will return to earth, and His people, the Jewish people, will recognize Him as their Messiah. He is my Messiah and their Messiah all at the same time. It's just that the majority of Jewish people haven't realized this yet. Of course, Isaiah prophesied this. Isaiah said, "We despised Him and rejected Him, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. Yet it was our grief He bore, our sorrows that weighed Him down. But He was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was chastised that we might have peace. He was lashed and we were healed. We are the ones who strayed away like sheep. We who left God's paths to follow our own. Yet God laid on Him the guilt and sins of every one of us." Jesus offered up His life for the sins of the world. He gave His blood. Because of this, God offers us the gift of eternal life. Now, we can accept or reject that gift. But if we accept Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, if we turn from our sins towards God in repentance, God will see us as righteous, and the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We will be able to have our prayers answered. God will hear us. God doesn't answer my prayers because of who I am. God answers my prayers because of who Jesus is, because of the authority in which I ask. Jesus said, All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. I can act with all the authority in the universe because Jesus has given me the power to do so. And if you accept Jesus' sacrifice for your sins, He's given you the authority to ask with all the power in the universe behind you. Now, how does this apply to horse training? When I'm working with a horse and he acts up or doesn't behave in a manner in which I think he should, and I don't know what to do, I pray and ask God for wisdom, and I expect an answer. And the answer always comes. It might not come that day, but it usually does. Sometimes the answer doesn't come for a week, but the answer always comes. And I never doubt. I ask in faith, believing. I know God will answer because He has promised to answer. I know that I am asking in accordance with His will. I've also found it extremely helpful to pray every time before I work my horse. I pray and ask the Lord for wisdom in handling the horse that I might act in such a manner that the horse can learn at his fastest possible speed. I pray that I can accomplish something in my lessons with the horse. I ask for wisdom as to how to handle the horse. Every horse is different. Every horse is an individual. Now you should also apply this lesson in wisdom to any area of your life where you lack wisdom. God will answer you if you ask in faith and if you are asking in Jesus' name. Jesus said that if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, that we can ask whatsoever we will, and the Father will do it. If His words abide in us, we are asking in God's will. I would like to share a couple of stories here that you might find interesting. They are a little bit thought-provoking. The first one is about a young fellow who was rather well-to-do, and he fell in love with a girl and wanted to share his life with her. He loved her so much that he would have given his own life to save hers. He asked the girl to marry him. The girl's answer went something like this: "Yes, I'll marry you. I would really like to live in the mansion you can provide for me. I would really like to eat all the delicacies and the food that you will provide for me. I also want to wear all the nice clothes you will give me, and I will be more than happy to accept the gifts and anything else you might want to give me. But I want you to know that I intend to do my own thing. I like what you can do for me. However, I intend to do my own thing. I'll spend about an hour every Sunday morning with you, but the rest of the week I won't have time for you. I'm going to do my own thing. I'll be happy to marry you, but I'll only have about an hour a week for you. But you can have my time during that hour once a week. Other than that hour, I really don't want you to become a part of my life." Now, what do you suppose the fellow's reaction would be? I think that he would decide that perhaps he didn't want to marry this girl. Could this be the way some of us are looking towards God? We want to go to heaven. We want various things God will provide for us. But we really don't want to give Him any of our time, any of ourself. Really, it is not your time, but it's you that God is concerned about. He wants you to lovingly give yourself to Him. He wants to become part of your life. The Bible says we love God because He first loved us and sent His Son to die for us. I have another little story to tell. Two men went on a journey. They were moving to a distant land. One man insisted upon the most luxurious accommodations that money could buy, and then he went even further and splurged some more. He squandered his money away. He just wanted to make certain that he could have absolutely every pleasure possible while he was on this journey. He didn't want to miss anything. He had to travel the very best form of travel. He had to eat the very best food. He had to have the very, very best in absolutely everything along this journey. The other man figured out how much money he had and used it wisely. He ate well. he traveled in comfort, and he had enough money to complete his journey and get to his destination, his new home. There was a time or two when he had to sacrifice something he thought he might want, but he had everything he needed, and he did reach his destination, his new home. The first man ran out of money and never reached his new home. Life is like a journey. We are all traveling, and I would hope you are traveling towards heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Have you been so concerned about your accommodations along the way, along life's journey, that you have forgotten about your destination? It's possible. I had. I grew up in a fairly religious family. My grandfather was a minister. I have some aunts and uncles who are missionaries, as well as great-grandparents who were ministers. Everybody would have thought that I would have been a Christian right from the start. I was baptized. I went to church every Sunday. I did all the things that you would think a Christian should do. But the older I got, the farther away from God I got. I was so far away from God, I don't know where I was. Now remember, nobody else knew this. I was the only person who really knew this. I gave money to the church. I did various things that people would expect that I should do. And they didn't realize the situation I was in. One day, I was in a public movie theater at a Billy Graham film. And at the end of the film, they gave a public invitation for those who believed that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead to come forward and publicly acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I got halfway out of my seat, and I sat back down. I thought, what will these people think? Isn't my grandfather a minister? Some of these people have seen me baptized. What kind of sins are they going to think I have been committing or have been involved in? I was ashamed. Then I realized that Jesus said, "He who is ashamed of me before men, of him will I be ashamed when I return." And I thought, I am in trouble. I also realized that Jesus said, if we confess him before men, if we tell other people that we've accepted his sacrifice for our sins, if we've received him as our Savior, that he will confess us before the Father. Let me repeat, if we confess him, he will confess us before the Father. Well, for a couple years, I was pretty miserable. I started remembering Bible verses that I didn't even realize I knew. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There were a lot of Bible verses that started troubling me. 2 years later, I found myself at a small church, and I really didn't intend to be at this service, but I was there. They were showing another Billy Graham film. Even though this was one of the first films that the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, or Worldwide Pictures, had made, every Bible verse that had been troubling me at that time was brought out in the film. God had prepared me to see this film. I was debating in my own mind, am I going to publicly acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and Savior at the end of this film, or am I going to do nothing? I thought, no, I just can't do it. Then just before the film ended, Jesus spoke to me, right inside my head, and he said, if you love me, why won't you stand up for me? And I loved him, but I was ashamed and afraid. Just then the film ended, and a man walked forward, and he said, normally, I ask people to come forward if they would like to publicly confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But tonight, all I would like to have you do is to stand up right where you are at. Jesus had just said, if you love me, why won't you stand up for me? I thought he meant stick up for him, but apparently he meant literally, why won't I stand up? Well, I just shot up out of my seat so fast that you could hardly believe it. And I looked to my right, and there was my wife, my young wife, standing right beside me. One of the things that had been holding me back was that I wasn't certain where my wife stood with the Lord. I didn't want to go to hell, but I didn't know if I wanted to go to heaven without my wife either. Paul told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now it's not important the form that our confession before God takes, whether we stand up and publicly acknowledge Him, or whether we confess Him before men in another way. The important thing is that we turn to God through Jesus Christ and receive Him and His sacrifice for our sins. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What's this talking about? Okay, in the wilderness there were some poisonous snakes, and people were dying from them. And the Lord told Moses to make a bronze serpent and hold it up. God said the people should look toward that serpent when they were bit by the snake. And when they looked towards the bronze serpent, in faith, God would heal them. The people, instead of trying snake bite remedies, demonstrated faith in God by looking at the bronze serpent. The people didn't die. God healed them. What Jesus said is this, "Whosoever looks to me, lifted up on the cross, they are not going to die spiritually. They are going to live forever and have eternal life." A lot of times people talk about, how could a loving God really send people to hell? Could He do that? Well, hell wasn't prepared for man. It was prepared for Satan. But you know, we have to remember that God is just, and He must punish sin. Now, if hell wasn't all that bad of a place, or if there wasn't such a place, then it wouldn't have been necessary for God to have sent His Son to pay an excruciating sacrifice for the sins of men. What happened is this. God had sworn to punish sin. And God said, "I am going to come down in the form of my Son, and I will pay this penalty for you." The only reason that Jesus died was because it was necessary. It's the only way that you could have been made right with God. The penalty had to be paid. Jesus paid it for you. Now let me give you another story. There were some men who were to appear before a judge. The first man broke the law because he didn't agree with the law. He told the judge, "I don't believe that a lot of the laws should be laws, so I only keep the laws I feel like keeping, the ones that I agree with, or the ones that I feel like keeping. The rest of them I ignore." If the judge is a good judge, can he declare that man innocent? Of course not. The other man told the judge, "I kept all the other laws all my life. Now I have only broken one law. You won't punish me for breaking only one law, will you?" Can the judge declare that man innocent when he has admitted his guilt? Of course not. He has broken the law, and a punishment is required. That's what happens with God's laws. And God said, "I have paid the penalty, but you must accept the fact that I have paid the penalty. You must let me pay the penalty for you. I have paid the penalty, but you must receive my free gift of eternal life. It's a gift. You can accept my gift, or you can reject my gift. I can't force my gift upon you if you don't want it. There are no strings attached. All you must do is turn back to me. You have been walking away from me. You've walked into sin. You need to turn around and walk back towards me. Jesus said, 'Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.'" I would like to share a Bible verse with you that has been very important in my life. It is found in the 10th chapter of Romans. The verse goes as follows, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved." It's that simple. The Scripture says, "Whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead? If so, confess him as your Lord. Call upon him. You can confess Jesus as your Lord in many ways. You can confess him as your Lord to another person. I believe this is talking about confessing him as your Lord as a daily practice in your life. You put him first. He is your Lord. But it is also talking about making a commitment to Jesus, a commitment of your life. He gave his life for you. Won't you give your life to him? He wants you to make a commitment that with his help, you'll be the kind of person that he would have you to be. You can't be a good person on your own. You can try, but you are bound to fail. There will still be some failings after you come to Jesus, but with his help, you can turn to a life that is much more pleasing to God and much more pleasing to yourself. If you are confessing Jesus as your Lord, I would really appreciate it if you would write me and tell me that this tape was of benefit to you. And while you are doing it, you will be confessing Jesus before men. You will be telling me that you have made this commitment. The Bible says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That's found in the 10th chapter of Romans, right after this verse which says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." A couple of verses below that, it says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Call upon him. You may wish to pray and say something to the effect of, "Lord Jesus, I know I have sinned, and I'm sorry. I want to turn from sin, and I receive you as my Savior. I receive your sacrifice for my sins. I accept the gift of your life as full payment for my sins. Thank you for saving me. Fill me with your Spirit. Amen." You can pray a simple prayer like that. It's not a formula you go through that saves a person. It's believing that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins and that he rose from the dead. And you must then accept this free gift. You must receive Jesus as your Savior. It's possible to merely believe this knowledge intellectually without being saved. What I am saying is that you can believe it without applying it. The Bible says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The demons believe also and tremble." In other words, they don't want any part of God. But if you believe this and want God, he wants you. For whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will in no way cast out." Those are the words of Jesus. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his life for you. The only reason he did it was because it was necessary for your salvation, and he loved you. Won't you come to him today? If you have any questions about any of this, or even if you are not really certain what you want to do about this, if you would care to write to me, I would be happy to answer any questions that you may have. I will be happy to answer these questions from the Bible and tell you where you can find these answers from your Bible. And I would encourage you to get together with a group of people who believe the Bible and who practice what God says. In other words, go to a church where they really believe the Bible. I would encourage you to do this. But please, if you have made this decision to turn your life into God's hands and accept his free gift of eternal life, it would be a real blessing to me if you would let me know about this. You can write to me, Johnny Bergeson, Covington, Pennsylvania, 16917. That's all the address you need. Johnny Bergeson, Covington, Covington, Pennsylvania, 16917. If this tape has been a blessing to you, I would really love to hear from you. And before concluding this tape, I would like to take this time to thank you for your time and to wish you well in your horse training. Goodbye, and God bless you.